Brethren, if you will, let's open the book of Jude. It's the last book just before the Revelation. We're just saying about that old story. And if I were to know the audience I was preaching to, I had this text on my heart for a couple weeks now. If it was an audience that had never heard of Christ, had never heard these scriptures, had never heard that old story, I may tell it with a little different emphasis on certain parts. I may tell it at a different speed. I may tell it with a different intensity than I would to you. But the story doesn't change. The message doesn't change. As I prepared a message from this text yesterday, I also had in my heart one for you. And I pray the Lord's given me one for you. We'll read there in the book of Jude. My three divisions today will be no one and no thing can keep itself from falling. That's our ruin in the fall. Christ is the only one who can keep us. We're redeemed only by His blood. Regenerated only by Him. And how can we be sure that He's able? We aren't sure in ourselves. He's able. How can I know? How can I know that He's able? I read there in Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That is good news. But I ask you, who is this written to? Who is this written to? Who wrote this? And why was it written? Jude is writing to believers. His name is Judas, not Iscariot. We'll see that in a moment. But Jude is writing to believers. He says there in verse 1, Jude 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus Christ and called. He's writing to believers then. He's writing to believers now. You who are set apart, you who are made holy by God, you are preserved and kept forever in Christ. And you who He has called. That's who he's writing to. It says in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Our brother Jude is about to give us a very strong warning. Then he's going to show us in whom mercy can be found. He's going to show us in whom peace can be found, in whom love can be found, and in whom those things are in great supply. They've been multiplied. In verse 3, he begins here with his warning. I've been cautioned before by people that say I get mad if you preach against other religions. If I'm up here telling you what's said is wrong, that's a bad thing. There are 25 verses in this book. Three of them are an introduction. Two of them are a consolation at the end, and the others is a stern warning. We need to be warned. There in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That old story. There is something common about the free grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, when Jude says that, our common salvation, this isn't something that's generic. This isn't something at a thrift store we can go buy, we can go purchase, we can pick up by anybody. It's not for everybody. But rather, it's the same salvation from the first saint of God that's saved to the last saint of God that's saved. It's common to all of us. Our gospel does not change because God our Savior does not change. He's saying here we should be earnest and diligent in contending for the gospel, defending the gospel, looking out for the gospel, and seeking that unchanging gospel of Christ. We should defend it and we should seek to learn more of it. But there's going to be many. There will be many that will not. Men and women have fallen. And there'll be many that fall and continue to fall. We'll see that here. We have seen it here. We'll see it in the future. People come for a season. They'll sit underneath the gospel, be excited about it. Seem like they have a fire in them. And then that fire quickly goes away. He says in verse 4. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It's on purpose. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They take grace and say, that's a license to sin. You can go do whatever you want. That's what you're preaching. I've heard Henry say that before. Old wise preacher told him when he was young. He said, if in your service to the gospel, if someone at some point in time doesn't say, you're an antinomian, they said, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not attacked for it. But some creep in and they turn it into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These false preachers that fail, they looked and they sounded good. Oh, it's easy to listen to. They said a lot of true things. They said some truth, but only for a season. Look there in verse 11. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. They were looking out for themselves and perished at the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. These are blemishes in this feast of love that we have, and we're going to have them. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That means they come seeking to devour, feeding without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Right now, if we saw a big dark cloud coming, I'd be excited. It's been a long time since I'm not used to not seeing rain. Especially if I got a garden out there. I see that cloud coming. Oh, it's dark. It looks good. It may sound good. And the wind carries it away and it goes clean over my house and not one drop of water falls. What good to me was that cloud? That was nothing but disappointment, wasn't it? And it said that trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It seems they have the fruit of the Spirit. Looks like fruit, but it withers. And then it's quickly gone. And it's twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Those wandering stars are shooting stars. We saw one the other night on the way home Sunday night. There's a billion stars in our galaxy. And they consistently, smallly, they twinkle. Steady, they preach the gospel. And here comes one that seems bright for a moment. Shoots overhead. We forget about them other ones, don't we? Oh, we look at that one. Ooh, let's pay attention to that one. And like a poof of wind, it's gone. There's steady ones up there. Still shining. Even the men that you and I would think are the best of men. So, oh, that person's an example. They look good. They sound good. They seem to be fighting a good fight. They fizzle out. They are fallen. And that is frightening to me. Men a lot better than me. Men that know a lot more than I know have been like that shooting star. Lord, let them fizzle out. This was ordained. This was a foreappointed. And it wasn't just men. Just normal folks like us. Preachers have done this. But there was an apostle that failed. Think of that. Judas Iscariot failed. I wouldn't want to be associated with him. If I was Jude, my name was Judas, I'd go by a handle too. I'd go by my middle name. I don't want to be associated with that. An apostle failed. But it wasn't just man that failed. It wasn't just an apostle that failed. Cities failed. Look here in verse 7. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Being a man standing alone, it is not possible to keep yourselves from falling. Being a preacher, that doesn't keep me from falling. I'm no different. An apostle is no different. Can't keep ourselves from falling. And being a whole city, those twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, full of seeds of Adam, trying anything we can, we fall. Now some may say, now if we unite the cities, if we could get all these big towns together, get this nation, a Christian nation, boy, we could turn the tide then, couldn't we? We're going to be crusaders. Not so. Look here in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Jude says, let me remind you something. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Man's fallen, cities have fallen, nations have fallen. A unified band of men were not able in and of themselves to keep themselves from sin, from what we are. Not able to be made righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't keep ourselves from sin. Only to continue further down the road of depravity. God brought a peculiar people out of Egypt. He had a physical Israel, and He brought them out from underneath the rule of Pharaoh. But a couple million people, 2 or 3 million people, most of them died in the wilderness. All that came out of Egypt, all that multitude, two people entered the land of Canaan. Man fell, whole cities fell, whole nations fail. We're still prideful. I won't. That's what my old flesh says, not me. Angels fail too. Look here in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Consider that for a moment. Angels fail. John wrote to us in Revelation 12, said, there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. One third of the angels were drawn away by his tail. It says that false prophets draw men unto themselves. What did Satan do? Took his tail and drew a third of the angels to himself. I ask you this. I ask myself this. If an individual man, if a preacher, if an apostle, a city, a nation, or an angel can fall, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? Utterly helpless. We cannot keep ourselves from falling. If the Holy Spirit convicts us of what we are, if He destroys our confidence in our ability, in ourselves, and makes us see we're completely unable to save our own souls, who can we look to for assurance? Who can we look to for hope? Who can we look to that's able? I ain't. You're not. Nobody else we know is. Can't be a man. They fall. Can't be one of us. Can't be a country that we look to. Can't be a government. Can't be an angel. There in verse 24. After Jude warns us of all this, that's a scary, trembling, frightening thought. He warns us of all these things. He says in verse 24, now. Told you all that, tell you this. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude just waylaid every stronghold we could imagine on standing in. And he says, Christ is able. I ask you another question. How can we know for sure? This is important. This is not just life and death. This is eternal life and eternal death. It's more than just this body that we're talking about. Ask first, how is it possible to know Christ is able? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to look to some saints that knew Christ was able. We're going to start early on in chronological order and work a little closer to where we are now. But there in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now think about that. His only son. The Lord said, I'll make a promise to you. And it's going to be in the lineage of that one, not Ishmael, of Isaac. The Savior is going to come. And God said, now take him up that mountain and kill him. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. No one had ever been raised from the dead at this point. There was some apostles that seen this happen. There's a few people have been raised from the dead. Has that happened yet? Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up. He knew. He knew Christ was able to keep his promises. How did he know? Now let's look at another one. There in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, we remember, made a huge golden image. And he raised that up and he decreed. They announced it all over that everyone must fall down and worship this big golden idol whenever the music went off. They had a big orchestra that played. And every time you heard that, you had to fall down and worship this graven image. And if you didn't, they would take you to these big blast furnaces. That's where they made bricks and stuff. And they'd fire that furnace up real hot and they would throw you in it and kill you. They put this word out, this decree. And so the music went off and there was three people, three Jews and their fallen Chaldeans that did not bow. And word got back to the king. Look here in verse 13, Daniel 3:13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harpet, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, whenever you hear that sound go off, that concert playing, ye fall down and worship the image which I've made well. He gave him a strong warning. He said, now if you do what I told you to do and that music goes off, we're fine. Everything's well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Here's this powerful king, puts an idol up, says, worship him. And who's the God that can take you out of my hand? I'm the king. I'm the boss. That's bold, isn't it? That's bold. But hold on. It gets bolder. There in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. I ain't going to take 2 seconds to think about it. I'm not going to put any care in my answer. I'm not going to put any thought in my answer. Verse 17, if it be so, you throw us in there. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I said, your hand's nothing. You put us in that fire, try to burn us. Our Lord is able to deliver us. Verse 18, but if not, if you don't throw us in that fiery furnace, if this was just a warning, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, you can burn us or not, it ain't happening. Because Christ is able. They were thrown in that fire. It consumed the men that threw them in. It killed them. But whenever they looked into that fire, the people saw four people. Three of them were thrown in, but they saw four. And when three came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. He proved He was able. And He proved to that whole group of people, everyone that saw the four and everyone that smelled them, they knew them boys told the truth. He is able. He was able to deliver them physically, and they knew He was able to deliver them spiritually. Now turn to 2 Timothy. Paul knew Christ was able. And he knew it in a common way. In the same way that Abraham knew for certain. Abraham knew enough to kill his son. And he knew in the same way, Paul knew in the same way as those three in the fiery furnace knew. Enough to be willing to be cast into a furnace. They knew. And Paul knew. There in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What was it Paul committed unto Christ against that day? He committed his fall. He committed his sin to Christ, and Christ took it to Calvary. And in that act, not just forgiveness. He committed His new spirit from falling. You saved me from what I was. I was nothing but falling. You gave me a new spirit. And that new man put in me will not fall because of what you accomplished that day. A man or woman can know that Christ is able to keep us from falling. We can know that Christ can keep our physical bodies. We can know that Christ will raise our souls once this body of death passes away. And we can know that our new spirit put in us that we've committed to Christ will be kept forever. Now back to our text. We can know that He's able. But how? How can a sinner have confidence that Christ is able? How can we know for certain He can keep us from falling and present us faultless before His glory? It says in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It says there, only wise God, our Savior. It doesn't say the only wise God and our Savior. Only wise God, our Savior. God is our Savior. Christ is God. We can have full assurance that He is able because of who He is. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sins. He is the Savior. Who's the Savior? The only wise God. He is God. The one who will save his people, keep them from falling, and present them faultless is the Savior, God. Christ, Jesus the Lord. Philippians 2:6, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's a lot of people that take a fight with what I'm saying. Hold on now, these are different people. Christ is God. He said he thought it not robbery to be equal. Why is that? John told us in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. One and the same. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are told God is in these three distinct persons. That these three persons of God, it's not a chain of command like they have in the military. And people do funny things with their hands and they say one's up here, one's down here, and one's on either side or something. These three are one. Christ, was he the servant of the Father? Yes, he was. Is Christ the Son of God? Yes, he is. The Scriptures tell us plainly, he is God's Son. And he is his servant. But Christ is God. Christ was not a man of God. He was the God-man. If he was just a man, we would have no hope in him. Man can't keep himself, can he? If he was some kind of angel, we could have no hope in that. Angels can fall. We just saw that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Christ, the Lord God, was a servant because you and I must be servants of God. Christ, the Almighty God, was the Son of God because we must be sons to be heirs. In this earth, I won't be able to grasp what it is that God became a man. I won't be able to grasp in this earth that everything required of me before a holy God was absolutely completed in Christ. We say these things, and I feel like it's just lip service when you study and you see the immensity of it. Everything required of us is Him. Or in 1 Timothy 3, all that stuff's mysterious, isn't it? This could be grounds for a lot of controversy, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, without a doubt, without arguing, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came in human form. God came in human form. Justified in the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit declared that Jesus the Christ is the living God. Seen of angels, those that ministered to Him, they saw Him and they declared Christ Jesus is the Savior. He is God. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now here, without controversy, is a great mystery. Us poor old Gentiles had God in human flesh come to us and preach Himself to us. Then, back then, in times of old, He came in person. He physically spoke to man and preached to him. And now we have His Word preached to us. His Word's preserved, and He still preaches through the Spirit to His people, comforts them. And not just preached, but preached in His power. It says, believed on in the world, dead fallen sinners, me and you, we are made to believe this. That's a mystery. Received up into glory. Christ died for the sins of His people, making us free from sin and giving us His holy nature. When the wrath of His holy law was satisfied, He swallowed all of that wrath. He ascended on high. Great mystery. The one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can rest assured He is able because of who He is. He's the Almighty God. I can think of no greater to save me. There is none greater. So we see who He is. That's how we can know He is able. what he did. Through what he did, we can know he is able. Let's look here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We can know Christ is able to keep us from falling because of what he did. We've seen his person. He's God. And now we'll see his work, what he accomplished. Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. On that cross, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, when he had by himself purged our sins. It was accomplished. Christ, the Holy God, did for his people what the law could not do. The law can only condemn us, and it can only kill us, not give us life and lift us up. What the law couldn't do, what the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish, Christ's blood did. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. The salvation and the sanctifying of his sheep was finished forever. Then, Christ sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? The work was finished. Ain't nothing else to do. Sit down and rest. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us. We ain't like that law. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Because of the precious blood of God shed on that cross, all of our sins are blotted out. They were nailed there on his cross with him. And divine, holy justice is completely satisfied. So first, Christ is able because of who he is, his person. He's God. Second, he's able because of what he did, his work, the total salvation of his people. Saving us, not just clearing us, not just making it go away, making us holy, giving us his righteousness. And lastly, we know Christ is able because of where he is now. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Start there in verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It says he preached to the Gentiles. We believed, didn't he? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. There's the King of Kings. By whom also he made the worlds. Christ made the worlds. Well, you say in Genesis, says, but God said, let there be light. He's God. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's finished. The work's done. Our God sat down on his throne. Look down in verse 8, Hebrews 1:8. It's the Lord speaking and says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God called the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness and a scepter of thy kingdom. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right now, the Almighty God, is seated on his eternal throne. And he is ruling and he is reigning all things according to his holy sovereign will. Turn over to chapter 7, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Sitting on his deserved throne with that sepulcher of righteousness, ruling and reigning all things, he still saves his people and he makes intercession for his people. What a thought. What a thought. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If the God who is able, our Savior, in his person and in his work has accomplished all things, if our salvation is to the uttermost and it's finished, he's sat down and he's interceding for us until we get there. What can we add? What kind of foolishness could I say that you got to do something? It's done. And it was done by the God. We don't have a part in this. What confidence we have. Now back to our text. Jude, verse 24. I pray the children of God are given the ability to see Christ is God. Our Savior is the God. His work is fully accomplished. And right now He's seated on His eternal throne. It is finished. All that's ever required or ever will be required, He has completed it. If He gives you a heart to see that, to believe that, you can say with Jude here in verse 24, now, unto Him that is able to keep me from falling, keep you from falling, and present me faultless, present you faultless, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together.